and see if people would pay attention as well as they do when you're standing up here. Does anybody know where in the Bible we get this podium ideal from? It says they built a podium and lifted it up on a platform. And the only good thing is we're in the New Testament, so we're not going to do it for 8-hour shifts or whatever. They did it for 24 hours that the priesthood had their shifts. So, well, let's look at 1 Samuel, if you would, please. 1 Samuel, let's turn to chapter 5. It's been really good for me to be here this week. I want to thank those that invited me to speak and to be here and to get to meet you all. It's been great for me. I've had a little fear and trepidation, but that's good for me because it stretches me. I don't like to get comfortable in my ministry or my walk. And the fear and trepidation that I had was I didn't have a clear leading on what the Lord wanted me to speak on. I had written on a little sticky note that I did at home before I got in the car. I wrote down Luke, Revelation 2 and 3, 1 Samuel. I wrote about 6 places, and then and when I got here and just prayed before and just waited on the Lord, He kind of opened the door. So I just hope this has been good for you. It's been good for me. And so I have to give you an apology, too, because it doesn't look like we're going to be able to finish this tonight in 2 Chronicles 5. So you'll have to do that at home. But I think we will get to the culmination where God wants us to get tonight. And so I just trust Him for that. Now, remember, and sometimes as I'm speaking, I don't know if I'm really communicating clearly or properly, that this really, although at times is a very cutting message, it's a very positive message, because if you've noticed one common thread going through my messages, it's this, is that God is moving, that God is doing the moving, that God desires His presence, and God is working out that. Isn't that great? Because we can sit around and wonder, will I ever grow? Will I ever win victory? Will I ever get to where God wants me to get? And the answer is, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath foreprepared before you were ever saved. That's Ephesians 2:10. And that's the marvel, is that God, and that word workmanship there, poema, is the word that we get poem from. Do you know what a poem is? Stop and think about it. The Spirit of God uses words, and He does so because they have some really clear meaning to them. A poem is, when I traveled with Ray Zander, he was always an evangelist, you know. He would give a gospel message in a verse, and afterwards I'd say to myself, that really wasn't a gospel text. But you could shake him at 2 in the morning and point to a text, and he could preach the gospel out of that text. He just had you know, 60 or so years of evangelism, and he could really pull those texts out. But when he got older and he couldn't travel in his late 80s, he started writing poems from all of his messages. And before he passed away, he finished his 11th volume. I have them at home. They're marvelous. Now, I say, what is a poem? Because as I think of him, think about this as a poem. It's a thought in someone's head that is written down so others can see it and know what that person is thinking. You are God's thoughts in His mind that He is writing into your life and has done it beforehand, so other people can see it and know that He is the Lord. I think that's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous word when you think about it. Because God wrote it. All we do is seek the will of the Lord and the mind of the Lord. And that's why I said the very first time I spoke with you is that I think it really is a travesty. It's a really injustice when the unredeemed and even some Christians don't ever see the will of God for them and know that God has a plan for them and miss the mark and get to the end of your life and say, oh my, did I blow that one? I really, and to have all these regrets, you know, Frank Sinatra just sang that song, I Did It My Way, and in it it says, regrets, I had a few. I'll bet you did now. You do now. You missed God's mark. And so, just remember, these are good messages. God is moving. God is establishing His presence. God is doing the work. And what He's doing is He's making us believers and purifying and maturing us and bearing fruit. And that's all He's been doing here. He did in Exodus 25:10, what did He do? He established His presence among a redeemed people. He started moving them into all that He had in victory in the book of Joshua. He leads them, and now even after the times when there's a stoppage and it appears that there's a waste, we find this, that He starts to move again. He moves through a woman and it burdens a woman's heart. He opens her eyes to a need. She starts to pray. She asks God for a godly man. That man comes along. And the next thing you know, the tabernacle is back into the picture and the tabernacle is moving. And the first thing that happens is this, that God says, we're going to deal with the enemy inside first. We're going to bring about reality. And so what happens is, He starts to purge His people of unreality. He gets rid of the unreal high priest. He gets rid of the unreal priest. He gets rid of all the false thoughts about victory and all the other things. And we saw the last message that He just pushes all those things to the side. But one of the things where we ended is this. Now the Philistines get the ark. And it would seem that like this. Well, it's over again. It's all over. The Philistines have an ark. No, no, no. I told you, you live in a very blessed day and age. Romans 15 says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our admonition, for our learning, that we through the Scriptures might find comfort and hope. Do you realize this? All of those 39 books were written for you. I'm dispensational. Don't meet me in the back. I know the difference between Israel and the church. I believe in that. I believe in all those things. But I'll tell you this, when I read it, we had a man that used to visit our assembly when I was newly saved in 72. His name was George Walker. He's with the Lord now, him and his wife Betty. He was a large man, but he was rotund. He had hands like sausages, you know. When he shook your hand, he like took up your whole hand. It wasn't long. It was just a lot there, you know. And I'll never forget, because he'd always do this. You know how the older, well, maybe you don't know how the older brethren were back in the 60s and 70s. But they grab your hand. They grab your hand so you couldn't get away. And they'd look you in the eye and he'd say, where have you been gleaning today, brother? And those are the brothers, when you saw them coming into church, you went out the back to Sunday school. And maybe that's why they did it. I don't know, because you just want to miss him. But I'll tell you this. He made an impact on my life because he handled the Old Testament. And when he spoke, I started to say, wow, I never saw that. Wow, that's practical. Wow. Because he understood that those things are. And that's why I tell new believers, read the New Testament first. Get the principle outright. Read the epistles. Read what God says is understandable, His will for you. Read them. And then when you go to the Old Testament, you'll say, Abraham. Oh, I read about Abraham. Yeah, Romans 4 comes to my mind now. Abraham's a picture of all those who believe. He's the father of faith. So now I understand why the book of Genesis falls the way it does. How does the book of Genesis fall the way it does? Simply this. God starts in the beginning. And He says, now I want you to learn from Adam. And then He says, now I want you to learn from Cain. I want you to learn from Noah. And then He says, now here's a few generations. You know, we get, and so 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 and so. And then He says, now let's keep flipping again. He even does generations again, I believe, right? In chapter 10 or somewhere, 11 in there before Babel. And it just starts going like this. And then He says, now there's a man by the name of Abram. And He says, now let's stop there. And Abram had Isaac and Jacob and and they might not be in the right order because of my mind, but there's seven people that God says, let's stop and look at them. And then you start to realize this. Oh, Abram, who became Abraham, faith. So you start in, and you realize this. I learned the principles and I look back and I say, I want to see the principle in faith. So I look at Abraham and I realize, you know what? Out of all those seven that are mentioned, he has the most chapters. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible. It's a key. It's a key. So don't be afraid. Man, I love handling the Old Testament, although I love New Testament truth. I love going back to these pictures, and I hope I've been pulling out in the big picture. Now, we haven't gone verse by verse. We haven't pulled out things, and we've jumped things, but we're seeing a big picture. We're pulling a thread out of the tapestry of the ark and the movement of God to get himself to a place where his presence is in reality and fullness in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6, and 7. So, that takes us to chapter 5. We're going to do this quickly because I want to get to through chapter 5 and 6 quickly, and then I want to end on chapter 7 because chapter 7 is Samuel and the people of God have learned their lesson and they win the victory. Look at chapter 7, verse 13, if you would, please. So the Philistines were subdued. They came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think it's possible to get to a place in your life where you can get a few days without a spiritual battle? I believe we think, well, this is just normal as Christians. God doesn't want us to enter into rest till we die, and so we're always in a battle. I believe that God always leadeth us in victory and triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Christian life, we're to reign in Christ by righteousness. We're to reign as kings in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And I believe that we should enjoy the victories that God has for us and rest in all the things we have in Christ and get to that place. And it happens here in chapter 7 in type. Now in chapter 5, we find this. That the Philistines, verse 1, take the ark of God. They bring them from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, their god, and set it by Dagon. And I said to you that I do not feel personally, I might be wrong. You know, I'm always growing in the Lord too. I'm always learning. At teen camp, I was up here waxing eloquent. And when I do, I had a senior moment. And it was such a good one, I didn't even realize it was a senior moment. And I said something that really wasn't biblically accurate about Joseph and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. And when I got done, I thought a boy was coming up here to ask for spiritual help, when actually God was bringing a boy to spiritually help me. And he came up and he just very coyly and shyly, he was a camper. He said, "Mr. Brower, you made a mistake today." And I said, "Really, son? What was it?" He said, "You said this, and if you look at this verse, it says it's not really." And what it was I attributed that he was sold into slavery to Potiphar directly. And, you know, I said to that young man, and he was turning red. He thought, you know, he was going to get it right between the eyeballs, right? "Who are you to challenge the great and terrible Oz? Do not look at that man behind the podium." And I said to him, "Thank you very much, son." I said, "I always want to be accurate, and I always want to even learn. And so if I'm confused," because you know, when I get up here, I told you, one of the miracles is this. I study, I write notes, I study, I write books. I write books of outlines of notes and thoughts like you were exhorted by Brian this morning about writing things. That's how I started too. I sat there this morning listening to him, I thought, wow. He's just like me. I did the same thing. I would sit down. I would read something in a notebook. And now I have these little, you'll see me, I have these little plastic binders. They're 3-ring, but they don't use the big pages. They use these little pages. I got one for each book of the Bible in a bookshelf, and I've been writing over the years my notes. Some have only one study. Some have 3 dividers, which means I've studied three times, 3 different ways. And so I find out this, that I write there and I write in here. Then when I get up to speak, like this morning, I write a little outline and I never look at it. And the Spirit of God just takes me all over the place. And when I do, in the inadequacy of the human instrument, I may say something that isn't proper. I may say something with the wrong name in it, like saying Noah instead of Jonah. But when we do, we realize this. Don't ever be afraid in love to come up and share something that you think would be a biblically more accurate, because we're all growing. Not as though I've attained, these aren't my words, they're Paul's, but listen, I stretch out and I press towards the mark. Okay? Now, let's just remind ourselves of what's happening here, because now I got to get back on track and move quickly. They take the presence of the Lord, the symbol of the presence of the Lord, and they put it into Dagon, the temple of their gods. They would defeat countries and they'd put their little gods in there, they'd collect them. That's why in the book of Acts, do you realize this? Rome wouldn't have had a problem with the disciples preaching, and they didn't until they started preaching this, that he rose from the dead. You read the book of Acts with a highlighter and look for resurrection, rose from the dead, and you'll find this every time they do, there's a conflict. Because what Christians say is different than what the world says. Sure, add another god to your gods. Add another god to your collection. We're not threatened by that. You can have them all. Jesus is God, and there are nine doors to heaven, right? Have you ever heard that? Anyway, there are people that believe all these things. But people who believe in the Lord stand up and say, there is truly only one way to God. That the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You are the most dogmatic old man, ignorant old man that I've ever heard. I had my niece's new husband say that to me in a text. He has never met me face to face or asked me what I believe. I just said something to my niece on Father's Day when she wrote, even Jesus had two fathers. That didn't rub you the wrong way? It did me. And I corrected her. You're an ignorant, narrow-minded, uncaring, unloving old man. I said, thank you, son. You're 18. And you know more than I do. You haven't even met me and you know more about me than I do. Thank you very much. Listen, when you stand up for one true God, you can stand by. Things are going to happen. Now watch, they put him in there. What is the Lord teaching his people and us this morning about this? He is teaching that he allowed himself to be caught by the enemy, taken into their temple to destroy their idols to show a truth. Not only, number one, is he greater than the gods of this world. We saw that in Exodus with the plagues, right? He took every one of their gods and made a mockery of them. But here's what he's saying, I believe, that's even stronger. I will not coexist with any idols. Did you ever wonder why 1 John chapter 5 ends in verse 21 with, brethren, keep yourself from idols? I read that sometimes and I think, what does he put that in there? Because I think of idols that we fashion, silver, gold. But really, what has he said? He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness, no none at all. God is righteous. He says that God is love. He said God is eternal life. Those are all true about the Lord. And then he says this, keep yourself from anything that isn't true about the true and the living God. Anything, any false idea, any, it doesn't have to be a metal idol. It could be some thought you have like, well, God is love, so he only loves, so he surely can't send anybody into punishment. Because they cut off the fullness of who God is, and that is God is holy, and God is righteous, and God therefore has to deal with it. And so what we have to do is realize this, that God will not tolerate the presence of anything that shares his glory with him. That's the Shema when it says, the Lord your God is one God, Deuteronomy 6. The Lord your God, he is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and him only shall you love. God is a jealous God. God is jealous, and not wrongly like we are for our spouses and our children. He is righteously. He deserves and therefore demands our full love, unhindered and unshared. Have you ever wondered why? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, I found it very interesting in reading through there a few years ago. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and in verse 1, and I took a little marker and put it up to verse 5 when it says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I realized this. Do you know that King Uzziah had to die before he could see the King, the Lord of hosts? And then I went back and I read about the history of King Uzziah. I know he went into the temple. I know he turned into leprosy, and all that has to be dealt with. But there's another side of that coin, and here it is. Uzziah was a good coin, a king till then. Good coin. A good king until then. He made Israel safe. He made Israel secure. He made Israel fruitful. Now watch. He was occupying the eyes of the people, and they were looking at him. And Uzziah had to die and get out of the way so that everyone could see the true king. When you idolize anything but the Lord, it's going to die. It's going to die. There are believers who idolize their strength, and guess what happens? It dies. Trust me. It dies. Now, when you stop and somebody says, do you want me to help you with that across the street? You know you're old, right? It dies. There are some that idolize their ability and their IQ. Sometimes that will die. Whatever it is that's getting in the way and taking the things of the Lord. Some idolize their job. Some trust in all, anything. Any king that gets in the way, it has to die so that you as a believer can see the true God. Listen, He is all in all. He receives the glory for everything. He does it. He plans it. He does it. And he just uses little clay things to get his things done. Isn't that wonderful? Now watch. We're going to move quick now because we got to get to chapter 7. I said that 3 times already. See, my wife's not in the back going and holding up applause signs. Have you ever been to a TV show? Never mind. I'm going to get sidetracked. Now look at chapter 5. I'm not going to even read the whole verses. I just want to pull out some phrases. Are you ready? Verse 3 at the end. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Where is God going? We're reminded, what did it say? To his place. They tried to put Dagon in a place where only the Lord should have his place. Look at verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon Ashdod, and he destroyed them. Verse 7 in the middle, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us. This is them speaking, for his hand is sore upon us. Do you get the drift? Who's doing the work here? Who does the enemy even know is doing the work here? See, he had to take the people out of the way so he could do his work, so the enemy would know, we got to get rid of this thing because God doesn't want to live here with us. He's killing us. Get rid of them. Verse 9, he smote them. Verse 11 in the middle says, and let it go again to his own place. Chapter 6, verse 2 at the end, we shall send him it to his place. They even use personal pronouns for him and his. Verse 3, we will return him trespass offering. His hand. Verse 4, return it to him. Verse 5 in the middle says, and the God of Israel peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off of you. These are the enemies talking. He, him. They know more than the people of God sometimes. It's incredible. Verse 8, bring those jewels and gold, return it with him for a trespass offering. They know about a trespass offering. Verse 9, he hath done this great evil to us. It's his hand that smote us. And they put him on a cart and they send him away. There, we got through those 2 chapters. The point of it is this. God is saying, you cannot put me and idolatry in the same place. It won't go. Keep yourselves from idols. The things that are destroying and taking your eyes off of the Lord. Now, in Mark's gospel, when the Lord Jesus was moving about in chapter 4, he gives them the parable of the soil. And he talks to them about the 4 types of soil. Only one brings forth fruit. Only one soil is good. And he's talking about the advancement of the kingdom and how it's going to be done. It's been by the sowing the seed, which is the word of God. Do you realize this? The good soil is in the minority. It always is that way. And it says this, the first one was that hard soil, just hard. if I put seeds up here, the moisture in the air might sprout them, but there's not going to be anything happening here. And you know what? If you do it outside, the birds get them and put them away. And they take them away. And then there's the rocky soil. And you know, it shoots up real good, real fast, until its roots don't find anything. And then it gets hot like it was here the other day. Not bad the last 2 days, but and the sun makes the rocks hot and there's no roots. So it burns the plant and the plant dies. And he explains all of that in Mark 4. And then he says this. And then he says there's ones that have weeds. Ones that have weeds. And Mark adds his third point is this. And the love of other things. Have you ever filled out a paper for a gun permit or a hunting permit or a passport? And it says, if other, fill in the space. You don't want to check those. Because those blank lines, you could put a lot of stuff in there. Right? How about this? The love of other things. Give a sentence to describe America. The love of other things. Give a description of the church. We're rich. We're increased. We have the love of other things. We have need of nothing. And so the Lord's standing on the wrong side of the door knocking, saying, it's up to you, individual, to open this door and let me in. Because the church doesn't even need me. That's sad. It's the draw and the pull of the glitz and the glamour of other things. We claim it's the American dream, but the American dream wasn't the possession. It was the freedom to pursue life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It was the ability to do it, whether we achieve it or not. It's the pursuit that we were promised. But we got it. And I tell you, it's killing us. It's killing us. Well, brother, I haven't seen you come to meeting. Man, you don't understand. I've got a lot of things I've got to pay for. I've got to work 7 days a week now. No, I'm not looking down the nose and I'm not trying to judge you. But I do know this. Somewhere along the line in Ephesians 5, it says we're to be wise and not unwise, understanding the will of the Lord. And it says this, we're not to be drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And one of the first things it says is that we're to redeem the time. We're to buy up the opportunities for God. We're to get the reins of our life and say, whoa. I was working in the telephone company. I got a tremendous little tape, and it was by Dr. Howard Hendricks on time management. Changed my life. We need to manage our lives. We need to manage our time. And I know some of you have children, and I know some of you have other things. But listen, we've got to learn how to work together as husband and wife and to work out this time thing and to get our control of our time. When I had my office and I had my children, I had a hard time and I would justify, I don't have time. Until all of a sudden I read Job and he said, I did esteem thy very words more than my necessary food. And I looked at myself, I was thinner then though, so I had a hard time, I could do it now. And I realized, you know, I can go without a meal, or I can do with only taking 10 minutes and eat my sandwich and studying for 20 minutes. There's always a way to allow the Spirit of God to help us control. Listen. The Spirit of God, God wants every area of our life turned over under the control of the Spirit of God. Do not compartmentalize your life. Do not say, my business world is mine, the rest is the Lord's. That's compartmentalizing. Don't get into that. If we had the time and we went to 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, you'll find out this, that when the glory of the Lord fell down, they realized that they didn't have enough room for all the sacrifices the people were given, so they sanctified the outer court. And let me tell you this, when the glory of the Lord fills your life, the secular becomes holy. That's what he was saying in that illustration. Everything about your life, so that he would write the Corinthians this, are you ready for this? This is my killer. I always liked that part of the verse that said, eat what is set before you, ask no questions. That was good. But then I came across when it said, for whether you eat or whether you drink. Two of the most mundane things we do, right? Eating and drinking. It's just standard, we do it. do that to the glory of God. In other words, even our eating and our drinking is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Keep yourself from idols, beloved. Keep yourself from idols. I'm not going to say any more than that. Let's get to chapter 7. I've got to take a few moments. We've got to look about the victory. Do you remember chapter 4? Do you remember 3,000 died and then 30,000 died and then we left the defeat of the Philistines just marched all over. You know, it's kind of like when I coached basketball, there were certain teams that we would, I remember one time we were playing Halifax County and they got this coach, it was his second year, he was this little guy, and he would stand the whole time like this. Don't ever be a coach that stands the whole time your girls or boys are playing and do this back and forth and shout, pass the ball, do this, do that. If you don't do that in practice, it's not going to do them any good when they're playing. And anyway, we had a really good team. And we were 10 deep. So when we substituted 5 at a time. He was 3 deep, although we had 15 people. So we told our girls, we're going to come out, we're going to go into a full press right from the very start. Let's jump out ahead. We took the tap, girl got it, passed it underneath, made a layup. 2 seconds went off the clock, and the girls on the other team were looking on, huh? What happened? We did that for about 2 or 3 minutes. We got up ahead about 20-1, really. And coach says, that's it, stop pressing, second team in. At halftime, we were ahead 50-2. Not because we were trying to, they just were that bad. I'm serious. Listen to me now. If you've never coached, you don't know what I'm saying. We are dead serious. This coach, I had the privilege of seeing him come to the Lord. He didn't want to embarrass anybody. He was a gracious man. I didn't want to embarrass anybody. And so we just told him. We just said, look, we put the start of the second half. We put all those that, the 15 that never played, we started them. We said, just go out, have a good time. And they did. And the score got to be about 71 at the end of the third quarter to about 52. They were catching up. It was okay. And then we started the fourth quarter. And he said, I want to start my first team again, but don't trap, don't press, drop back in a 2-3 zone, which means you have 2 guards up front, your big person underneath, you have 2 people out on the wing. Just stand there, just put your hands up, and just take up space. But I want you on the offensive side, if you can play, score some points, because when it comes to voting for district, you have to have the stats to prove the district to get your votes in, right? So anyway, he did it for 2 minutes. And he called timeout, and he started to change people. And the coach over here did this. What are you doing, trying to run the score up? And I'm standing over here watching him, and coach is talking to the girls. And coach says, what is he talking about? And they start playing again. I said, he's saying, you're trying to run it up. What's wrong with you? And he's really mad. Time out. First team back in. Press them right from the start. Get all you want. 102. Listen, you know why I tell you that? Because that's how the Philistines thought every time up until now they'd meet Israel. All right, first team in. Oh, it's the Israelites again. We had 3,000 last time. Let's get 30 this time. Think about it. Israel was a pushover. Now watch what happens in chapter 7. And I'm going to read this, and I'm just going to make comments so I don't get sidetracked, so that you can see how to win victory in your life. This is a summary now. They've learned some lessons. They're going to apply the lessons. Question to you, number one, how did the ark start again? It took a hungry heart, right? It took a hungry heart. And I told you the people of God would send fire and locusts because he wants his people to have hungry hearts. Now watch. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came. They fetched up the ark of the Lord and they brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and they sanctified Eleazar his son. Why? Because it wasn't a city of priests, and so they needed to sanctify somebody, that's my input, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, at the time was long, for it was 20 years. Now here we go, listen to this. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, like Hannah. All of it now, all of it. whether it's individual or collectively, a whole church. That's what God wants to do. Get people to lament for the presence of the Lord. We want the presence of the Lord. We need the presence of the Lord. We don't need programs. We don't need activity. We need the presence of the Lord. And they took notice that they have been with Jesus. That's what we should put for the name of our assemblies. People who are taking notice, we're with Jesus. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away strange gods, your idols. You see, it's conditional. He wants to see if we want him alone. If you then do return to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the strange gods and Ashtaroth, and prepare your heart unto the Lord to serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And what he's saying is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. I told somebody the other day, and speaking to them about knowing the will of God and how to know the will of God, the psalmist said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart. John, why did you move Betty, Jesse, and Rebecca to and uproot them, quit your job, and move to Danville, Virginia in 1986? I look at them and said, I wanted to. And they say, oh, sinful, that's the flesh. I say, no, that's I was delighting in the Lord, and that was the desire he put in my heart. And when people ask me, should I get married or should I do this, should I do that? The first thing I ask them is, are you delighting in the Lord right now, sister or brother? And they say, well, not really. I say, don't make another decision until you get your mind centered on the Lord again and fall in love with the Lord again. Because your desires will come from the wrong place, the flesh. But if a person's delighting in the Lord and they're loving the Lord and they're seeking the Lord and enjoy his presence, guess what? The desire comes. So somebody said, why did you wear your shorts this morning? I wanted to. Wow. If you wish your wife was here, you would have wore a better outfit, right? But I love the Lord. I don't sit around and fret, oh, Lord, what shorts should I wear? No. I just say, thank you, Lord. I'm getting dressed. I'm going out there. And I just love the Lord, and I delight the Lord. And so that's what they say. If you will delight your, prepare your hearts, the Lord, and serve him. Get rid of those idols. He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. You see, a lot of Christians aren't enjoying victory in Christ because they haven't got to the Romans 12 again, where they're willing to present their whole body a living sacrifice. Well, God, you can have my right arm, but don't use my left arm. Well, God, you can have this room. Do you ever read that little book? My heart, God's home. Is that what it was? By I think IVP or somebody makes it. Or anyway, it's wonderful because the analogy is the house, and he uses Ephesians 3 that we read 14 about. Then this will happen, and Christ will dwell. And he comes, the Lord comes into your house, and he says, "What's behind this door?" And you say, "No, not that one, right?" Like right now, some of you are saying, oh boy, he's been talking to me all week. God's been talking to me all week. I got to deal with this one thing in my life, but I really don't want to give it up. I had that. It was fishing. And then, because I had a boat, and God was saying, you're going out in the Lord's work, and you're going to get rid of the boat, and you're going to get dedicated to me. And I said, no, Lord, I can do both. And one day I was out of 37 miles out of Key West with a friend, and my boat started to sink. And I said, yea, Lord, I hear your voice. And I got home. And I sold my boat, and I said, yea, Lord, from now on I will obey thee. Now look at verse 4, circle the word if you have a King James. I don't know what your version has, but it says, then the children of Israel put away Baalim and Ashtaroth. That then means your will. You've got to act and react. It's not just great sermon preach and you go home and you had your ears tickled. It is what God said, then I'm going to obey it. And the then is the exercising of the will. Now, there's one thing here that we get mixed up, and it's the emotion and the will. Brethren used to tell me in the 70s in my little meeting, don't ever let emotions enter into your meetings. And so we sat around like this, for God so loved the world. But first, let's sing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. That's the laugh of amen. Amen. Let me tell you this. There is truth to that in its balance. Let me give you the balance. It says of Noah in Hebrews 11, and Noah, being warned of God, what is that called in one word? Starts with an R, and it rhymes with nation. Revelation, what a smart group. That's Revelation, which is the Word of God. I am preaching this morning. Brian spoke the Word of God. Andrew spoke the Word of God. That is revelation from God. Noah, warned of God, was Esther. What was he? Finish the verse. See, you bothered me all summer. Now I'm going to get even. Now watch. Now watch. That's not true. That's not true. Watch this. Was moved with fear. The word comes from the comes before the emotion. You see? It's when the emotion is used without the word, and I get you all hooting, hollering, and get you out the door, you're not going anywhere spiritually. But if you have the word first and you feel like saying, hallelujah, God just told me I'm all right and he loves me. Amen. Listen, Noah, being warned of God, was moved with fear, went home and told his family, what a great message I just heard. No, no, no. Don't write that down. Did you write that down? Don't write that down, sister. Okay. I do that to the teens and they start writing everything. Well, preacher said it. Now watch. Noah was moved with fear. Revelation, moved with fear, and go ahead, say it. Prepared the ark. Will. Will. Why does James say, for even the demons believe in one God with fear and trembling? And it stops. Why are they never going to be saved? Because they won't go to step three and exercise their will to. They're doctrinally orthodox. They have an emotional experience like Noah, but they stop and they leave. Will. You know what God expects? I didn't expect this, and I've gone overtime. I'm sorry. Really? I get to finish at a quarter to? Well, come on. Let me go back to my notes. No. Now I forgot where I was again. Every time I jest, I lose my track, because that's why I'm thinking down the road, and then I say something to break my thought. And it. He built the ark. And that's why the devils won't do it, because you have to. God, here's where I was getting at. You've heard the word of God from all different sources this week, and some of you from last week. And now God expects you to go home and say, Lord, I want this to be true in my life. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Be thou whole. You see it? He always wants to make them whole. It was never a matter, Lord, if you're powerful enough. No, he knew that. It's a matter of will. And it's a matter of your will. And so what you say is this, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Lord, I will that you would speak to me through your word. And I guarantee you this, God's going to do what when you exercise your will to his revelation, you're going to see things happening in your life. That's what's going to happen. Now, oh, I'm so relieved. Hungry heart, verse 2. You have to learn to serve him alone in the uniqueness of an undivided heart, verse 3. And then it says, verse 5, Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out from before the Lord. Now what's happening there? A good leader realizes this, the people are moved and the people are exercising their will and they're responding. But listen, they still have sin on their hands. And so he says to them, you go ahead, I'm going to pray for you. And they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. That speaks, number one, of cleansing. But if you also, if you look at Lamentations 2:19, write that next to your that verse. It says it's a symbol of pouring out your heart in prayer before the Lord. The pouring out of water was a symbol of pouring out your heart before the Lord. And so it says this, clean up the sin, pour out your heart before the Lord. They fasted on that day. That means they were so serious they didn't want to eat. And then they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel there. Now, here's what happens, okay? Here's the natural flow of the revelation of God, and here's where we get tripped up as Christians. We do this. I read my Bible. I go hear a man preach on Sunday or maybe a camp like this, and the Word of God smacks you between the eyes. Smacks you between the eyes. Sometimes we get so frustrated, we just say, that's it. We throw our Bible down and we walk away. No, that's not the normal progress God wants. God wants us at that time to realize, Lord, I want that in my life, but boy, I have failed there. And so he says this, pour out before the Lord, confess it before the Lord. Lord, you know what I just read? Do you know how many times a person prepares to speak on something? I speak on things I've studied. So I start to speak on something, and as I'm preparing, I'll think, Lord, I'm not worthy to speak on that because I have to confess I failed that last week, right? And so when you get to this and you get hit between the eyes, God just simply says, well, confess it, pour out your heart to me, and listen, let's get on our way. And that's what he's saying. We have sinned before the Lord. We were the ones that caused the failure in chapter 4. We, and circle the we, they did it together now as a body. Israel is back whole. They're focused on the Lord. They're getting rid of the idols. And God is teaching them how bad they have fallen. And they're confessing that before the Lord. And their wills are ready now to do the will of God. It's a marvelous time, isn't it? And it says, as soon as that happened, the enemy found out, verse 7, and the Philistines heard that Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, and now the total enemy, the Lord's plural of the Philistines, get together and they go against Israel. Whew. Can I just reiterate something that I know some of you know, but some of you don't? Listen, when you start getting your life together for the Lord and you're honoring the Lord, you better stand by. The enemy knows it more than you do. He'll leave you alone when you live in disobedience. He'll leave you alone when you live in discouragement. He'll leave you alone as long as you're inactive, as long as you can't be used of the Lord. He'll just leave you alone. He won't bother you. And sometimes that inactivity we think is a sign of the approval of God. Well, nothing bad and nothing's happening, and so I'm okay and everything's all right, and yet there's no fruit and there's no substance to your walk, and really God has to shake up your boat. And you have to start to realize there's a problem. Because listen, as soon as you do, what happened when the Lord was baptized and the heavens opened and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? What was the next event on his plate? He was tempted by the devil. That's what happened to me and Danville for 5 years. All we saw was blessing, blessing. We went from 20 to 120, and everybody was coming, and it was a marvelous time. And we dropped our guard. I dropped my guard. And the devil creeps in. Doesn't it remind you of Ezra and Nehemiah? When they go back and the enemy hears it, and Sanballat and Tobiah and all the others, all of a sudden here the enemy's weakening them and frightening them and using guilt against them. Oh, don't trust them. Read in the books. They turned on kings before. Look at their past. Any way the enemy come, he'll come to you. Once you sit there and you say, boy, the Lord's drawing me closer to him now and I want to see victory, and you start to see victory, listen, the enemy's going to come. And you might even have another emotional response. Verse 7 says, and the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. But guess what they do? The right thing. They do the right thing. It says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel. Now, they didn't run out. They said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, for he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see it? They've learned their lesson. Now they say, let's get the prophet of God to talk to the Lord for us, and let's have a giant prayer meeting. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Verse 8, that's what they're saying when they say, cease not to cry on the Lord for us. They're saying, keep your eyes on the Lord, not your resources, not your abilities, not what you've done in your failures. Keep your eyes on your Lord, on the Lord. So Samuel took a suckling lamb and he offered it a burnt offering. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. You know what he's saying there? He offered a proper sacrifice. A suckling one was a lamb totally dependent on its parent. And he says, now we're going to offer this as an offering unto the Lord, holy for the Lord, because victory is always based on the victory of the lamb and his dependence when he was here on the Father. We never win a victory because of what we're doing, although we do the right things like pray and read. But it's always based on the victory of the Lord. Thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our victory is. And it's always that way. What a difference from chapter 4. Bringing the ark, and bring in the St. Christopher's medal off the dashboard and bring in whatever it is they were trusting to it, to it, to it. And now it's keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep praying for us, man of God. And we need the Lord right now. We can't do it. There's no way that we can do it. What a contrast. What a contrast. Verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines draw near against Israel. You know, as I say that, I think about when Ezra got the call and Zerubbabel told him to go back, and they went back into the land and they went back to Jerusalem after 7 years. You know, I'm going to go home after 10 days away and have to cut my yard. And I don't look forward to it, because even with a nice riding mower, my acre and a half of grass is, it's going to be a jungle. I can't imagine having to go back to a besieged city after 70 years. And what a task. And they go back, and I can imagine their first men's meeting. And they said, you know, the first thing we got to do is build a wall, because we need security. And God says, no, the first thing you're going to do is build an altar. You'll do the wall last. Why? Because when you're obedient and you're centered on the altar of God and you're worshiping the Lord becomes your wall. And the Lord becomes your defense. And that's why I like this here. When it says that Philistines drew near to Israel. But listen, it said, as they were offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near unto battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder upon the Philistines this day. And watch this. I'm going to give you another word from my King James. Maybe yours has it. The Hebrew word hamam is this: to confuse or vex. That's discomfort. And they were smitten. The word nagath means to strike and slay. Listen, as the Philistines came on and they were worshiping the Lord thundered so greatly that it confused, vexed, struck, and smote the enemy. Listen, that thunder and lightning the other day in that rain and all those trees, that's nothing. What if the Lord would say, every tree fall down? What if Jesus stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and just said, come forth? Right? It would have been a problem. But there is coming a day, Jesus said in John 5, when they will hear the words of the Son of Man. And those that are dead will come forth. Because he will say, come forth, and everybody will. And nobody say, no, you're not getting me out of here. Everyone will come forth. Listen, when the Lord thunders, it's a lot better than the ground thundering and all the noise that we can make. We want God to speak. We want God to thunder. Because when he does, listen, the enemy's done and he's over. And that's what happens. Verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-kar. Do you know what that means? Beth means what in Hebrew? House. Beth-haven, Bethlehem. This means house of the ram. But it was a Philistine city. But they came, they won their victory till they came to the house of the ram. And it says this, and Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord help. It was the stone of help. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now there is some encouragement for us who are mature men in leadership places and assemblies. It is possible to have godly leadership in terrible times. It is possible to lead the people of God into victory just as they did. And just think of this, all the days of Samuel's life, the Philistines, after all those hundreds of years of through the book of Judges, tormenting the people of God, now because God raises up a godly man, brings the presence of God in reality to that meeting, then all of a sudden, guess what happens? The enemy is subdued. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, I wanted tonight to talk to you, but I'm not going to be able to, because I want to summarize for you all that we've learned and do so from 2 Samuel. So if you're confused about what I have been telling you these last 4 or 5 messages, Stick with me tonight because I'm going to go to another passage and show you how it's borne out in the same way, in clear form. Okay? Okay? All right. You know, what a difference between being in here and being in where we eat. There's so much noise and bustle going on, right? And here it's like, maybe I should preach before we eat, and then some of us can run up to the front while you get out of the days of what's happening. I don't know. And let me just say this. I have to leave early tomorrow morning because I have to get back to Danville to speak there on Sunday. And so if you want to talk to me today, you're going to have to find me in the lunchroom, wherever. Just pull me aside, grab me by the arm, and I'd be glad to talk to you. I'm planning to have a youth meeting after lunch at 1 o'clock in the pool with Santana and some of my other buddies in the front row. Did you catch that? Youth meeting. So if you want to talk to me, just come out there, grab me aside, and pull me up to the chain link fence. And not through it, to the chain link fence. And I've gone through a few in my day, believe me. And I would be glad to talk to you, or even now, if you want to stay back and ask me something, feel free to. I'd be glad to do it for you. But come the morning, I will be trying to get out of here very early. Anyway, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for speaking to our hearts. We thank you that there's no distance we can go away from you, that you will not restore us and call us back. We thank you that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We thank you that there's no enemy that could ever defeat the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are so gracious and so loving and kind, that you have redeemed us and saved us and sealed us with your Spirit, and we are your workmanship. And no matter where we go and how far we fall, the Scripture says, "Boast not when I fall, for I shall rise again. I shall stand again." We're thankful it's because of your grace. We're thankful it's because of your mercy. We're thankful it's because of your love and compassion towards your people. And you know what? That we're but of the dust. We're so weak and frail. But in Christ, we do great things. We have such great ability. Father, as we leave here, help us to go back to our fellowships. Help us to go back to our families. Help us to go back to our towns. And help us to show the very life of Christ and the victory that can be ours in Christ. Help us to be shining lights. Help us to live our faith and be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in us when people come, because we've sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. And help us to have the words, and help us to have the power of the Spirit, and help people to see that the gospel is good news. It is the power of God unto salvation to him that believeth, the Jew first and then the Greek. Father, we thank you for this week. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the word that's gone out in three or four different places this morning. And we ask your blessing upon it. Change lives. Draw people closer to you. Help them win victories over sin in their life. Help them to be victorious for the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.